Great. My name is Ty. I'm the pastor here at Grace Point Church. It is a joy to be with you this morning as we continue our series called DNA. I'm a kind of guy who likes to ask the question, why? I want to know why. Why is a cool question until you have kids, right? They ask why quite a bit and quite often. But I like to ask the question why a lot, because I think you get to the core, you get to the root of whatever it is you're trying to figure out. Like, I want to know from God, why have you put me here? Why do I exist? I mean, those are big picture ideas, but I also want to know more specific things from God. Like, God, why did you create whatever it is, plant, that is doing something with its pollen right now that is absolutely wrecking my allergies and my sinuses? Anybody else asking God that question as well? So if I sound a little dry and nasally today, then that's the question. Or why does Las Vegas not complete one road at a time? They must work on every road. And why did I not invest in orange cone stock a long time ago? Because I'd be a rich, rich man right now, right? We ask a lot of why questions. Why does Nickelback need to create another album? One's enough. I'll stop there. I quit. We ask a lot of why questions. Well, the question we're looking at in this series is, why does Grace Point Church exist? What is the purpose of Grace Point Church? And last week, we started this series out. We talked about making disciples of Jesus. It's the heart of why we're here and why we do what we do. And we're going to continue this series as we look through and walk through our mission statement. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to look at this mission statement as a whole as we walk through it in these 3 weeks. I don't want you to take those apart and say, okay, we make disciples of Jesus. We live in community, we live for the community, because if we start tearing that apart, we'll just live in community or we'll just live for the community and we'll miss this whole make disciples of Jesus thing, okay? So as we progress in our mission statement, here's what it is. Grace Point Church exists to make disciples of Jesus that live in community. We'll finish the rest of the statement tomorrow, but why community? Like, why must we live in community? What's the big deal as Christians, as Christ followers, as disciples of Jesus, must we live in community? Well, I won't take you there, but I'll just tell you the story. You can research it. I preached on the Trinity about a year or so ago. You can check our archives and list that as well. But we believe that God lives in community, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We see this kind of unfold a little bit in the beginning pages of Genesis. It said, let us make man in our own image. And God speaks in this plurality term. Does that mean there's multiple gods? Not at all. One God, three essence, three natures, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You see in John 3, where Jesus is being baptized, he comes up from the water and you see the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. You hear a voice from heaven said, this is my Son in whom I'm pleased. That's the first person of the Trinity. And you see the Holy Spirit descend upon him. You see the third person of the Trinity. And so we see that God lives in community. We also look in the first couple of chapters of Genesis, the beginning of the Bible, where God created. And this is what he said about all of his creation he created. He said, it was good, except one thing. One thing was not good. What was the one thing that was not good? It was not good for man to be alone. Why? Because God created us to reflect him and to reflect him in a community state. And so we are to reflect community. It's not good for us to be alone. Like, we get this, right? That's probably why there are 1 billion, that's a B, 1 billion people on Facebook right now. That is 1/6 of the planet is connecting on Facebook. That's probably why there are over 500 million Twitter users and 140 characters explaining their life and every little thing they're doing right now. There are over 100 million Instagram users right now showing the pictures of their food and their life and all those situations. There are 13 MySpace users out there somewhere. We don't know who they are and where they are, but they're out there. See, technology has allowed us to connect more than any other time in history. But here's the question. Does this connectivity equate community? I don't think it does. That's the virtual world. What about reality? Starbucks. You ever walk into a Starbucks? I had the opportunity to work for Starbucks a few years ago. Really cool job, really enjoyed it. And Howard Schultz, he made a cup of coffee. He made a cup of coffee really good. He set out to make excellent coffee. He did a great job. I wish he did set out to make an excellent cup of coffee at an affordable price, but he didn't do that. He also wanted to create a great environment. And his strategy, his vision was to create what's called a third place. Your home is your first place. Some of you at work at Starbucks, you know this language. Your home is your first place. Your work is your second place. He wanted Starbucks to be the third place, where you would hang out, where you would gather, where you would create community there. What did you notice the last time you were in Starbucks? Maybe you saw a couple of people connecting and talking, having conversations, but typically you see people plugged in, headphones, reading something on their computer, working on some work, cranking out some work, or fiddling with their iPhone or whatever device they have, or reading a newspaper. And for some of you younger than me, a newspaper is the way people used to get news. It's totally different now. We call them iPhones, but I know you probably struggle with that. But people are not connecting well. We live in a culture that is connected with no true community. There's a problem there. We live in a culture that is so connected, yet people still feel alone, and they feel like they're not known by other people. We relate with that relationships. We're all together all the time, except we're all alone. We need community. So what does this mean? Does this mean that as the church, we need to find and fill this need, that we need to create community, that the answer to all of this is community? So we want everyone at Grace Point Church and everyone in this world to get into a community group, and that will solve all their problems? Yes and no at the same time. See, I believe people need more than community. I believe first and foremost that people need the good news of Jesus. I believe that's exactly where it begins with. And we learned last week that this good news of Jesus is called the gospel. And we learned what the gospel was, his cross, his kingdom, and his grace. And we started to unfold what that means in a disciple's life. And I believe that everyone needs this gospel then. We believe that this gospel is the one that makes disciples. This good news of Jesus makes disciples. This good news of Jesus grows and sustains disciples. This good news of Jesus matures disciples. This good news of Jesus mobilizes disciples. And this good news of Jesus multiplies disciples. It all begins with Jesus. See, the gospel produces community. And without the gospel forming and producing community, we are doomed to connectivity and aloneness in the midst of crowds. Only the gospel forms deep community. What forms and sustains Christian community is not commitment to community per se, but commitment to Jesus. That's what forms community. It's easy to put all the emphasis on community, but it's not community. Put all the emphasis and all the weight on community, and you will absolutely kill community. Why? Because community is only as strong as what you build it upon. And I'm going to sit here and tell you today that the strongest thing that you can build community on is the gospel. Nothing more, nothing less. It's built on the gospel. See, we get in a little bit of danger if we want to create community around affinity groups. You know, we're a sports group, or we're a stage of life group, or we're the higher levels of maturity in Christianity group, or we're all these different things. And what this affinity does sounds great, but if it's not built upon the gospel, it will not transform lives, and it will not last. It will not have a lasting effect. Why? Because affinity attaches to similarities. The gospel reconciles hostile people. That's the difference. What do you mean by that, Ty? Well, we see from the Bible that we are hostile people. We see that we have a hostility towards God, that our backs are turned to God, that we're called in the Bible as sinners. And we see also that we're hostile to one another. And so we need more than just affinity, because affinity won't last. We need the gospel to be the foundation. D.A. Carson, he's a theologian. He said it like this. The church is made up of natural enemies. What binds us together is not common education, common race, common income levels, common politics, common nationality, common accents, common jobs, or anything else of that sort. Christians come together because they have been all saved by Jesus Christ. They are a band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake. That's what it means to build upon the gospel. Why? Why do we need community based upon this? See, in community is where you have the opportunity to live this gospel truth out with one another. This is how you begin to experience the gospel with one another. This is how you begin to share and to love one another, is like Jesus has loved us. And for what God has done to you, we now owe everyone else. As a matter of fact, that's the big idea for today. What God has done to us, or what God has done for us, we now owe to everyone else. How God has loved you, if you're a Christ follower today, how God has pursued you, how God has extended his mercy, his grace, and all that upon you, we now owe that to others around us. This is good news. See, if you're a Christ follower, you understand this. Today, if you consider yourself a disciple of Jesus, you get it. That Jesus has loved you and pursued you when you were unlovable. That he extended his grace to you. And now what our role is to extend that to other people. But maybe today you don't know Christ. Maybe today you're not a follower of Jesus. You're kind of kicking the tires on this, just checking this out. Maybe someone brought you. You understand there's this deep aloneness inside of you, and you think, well, maybe if I just get around people that are spiritual, maybe if I just get around a community, that will help. And I want to tell you, that'll point you in the right direction, but much more than that, you need Jesus. That gap, that void that you feel, is much, community will not fill that, community will fail you. It's only through Christ. Why? Because what God did to us, we now owe others. We want people to know this. Let me ask you the question. How are you living out the gospel in all of life with others? If you got a Bible, go to the Romans. It's in your New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. If you do not own a Bible, that's fine. We have free Bibles out back. We would love to give you. Also, it's on your iPhone or your Apple, whatever phone you have. And we also put the scriptures up on the screen for you. That way you can read along with us. But I'm going to take a note from what we did last week, and if you missed last week, I highly, highly, highly recommend you go back and listen to that, because we talked about the cross, we talked about the kingdom, and we talked about grace, and that's how we formulate this idea of the whole gospel. And so I want you to see what this whole gospel looks like, and I kind of borrowed some of this language from a pastor friend of mine in Kentucky named Daniel Montgomery, but it's the cross, the kingdom, and grace. And I want to show you briefly what that looks like. And then I want to fast forward through this text and show you community. I want you to see community and what true community looks like because of the gospel. So if you got a Bible, Romans 12, I'm going to start in verse 1. And I'm going to start with this idea of the cross. We'll just show the symbol of it. Verse 1. This is Paul writing to churches in Rome. He says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship, which is spiritual worship for you. Paul begins there. He says the word therefore. What is therefore, therefore? Well, it's because of everything he previously said. Now, what you have to understand is the first 11 chapters of Romans to really understand why he's saying therefore. Because if we just pick this up right here, what it'll push and drive us to do is to try more, work harder, and do better. He's saying, no, 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 no. You blew it. If you read the first 11 chapters of Romans, you realize you blew it big time. The Bible says that you are enemies of God. The Bible says that you traded the truth for a lie. The Bible says there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to save yourself. So we're doomed. It's not a good picture. It's not a great story. It's a little depressing at times. But then we get here and we see, okay, we have a new identity because of Christ. I mean, as you walk through those first 11 chapters of Romans, you see that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We talked about on Easter, if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus was raised from the dead, you will be saved. Salvation is from Jesus. Now, because of all that, here's how you live this out. This is what this looks like. See, Paul's drawing the listeners back to the Old Testament. The Old Testament, if you know your Old Testament a little bit, they had a sacrificial system. For certain sins and for certain times, for certain festivals, you would have a sacrifice, sometimes an animal sacrifice, sometimes a crop sacrifice, but you would sacrifice things. And what you would do is the animal would be killed. It's a pretty bloody mess. And they would kill the animal and then put them on the altar or sprinkle their blood or burn them, or whatever the type of offering they were doing right there. And the animal would die first. That blood was to represent us being made at one with God. That's called atonement, that we could be made at one with God because of blood. And it was to be a foreshadowing, a picture of, what's always the answer when I ask a question? Jesus. It's supposed to point towards Jesus. And so he is showing them there. He's saying that there is a sacrifice, a one and for all sacrifice that has been made on our part, and that was Jesus, where he died on the cross to pay for our sin, and his blood pays for our sin now. But then he calls us and tells us to do something. We saw last week that we take up our cross and die daily, but now he's saying also that this part of this cross language, we are to live as living sacrifice. That's different, right? It's not that we would die per se and it would be our blood, because it's not our blood that can forgive us. Our blood is powerless to forgive us. It's that our lives, we are to say, God, we are all yours. My life is not my life any longer. I've died to self. Now I am yours. And this is a part of the gospel right here, that we are living sacrifice. It's kind of like, imagine medieval times where there would be a sacrifice. They'd have a big stone table thing, and they would kill whatever it is and put it on that table. Every day as a Christ follower, we get up on that table and say, God, I'm yours. What would you have of me? What would you like of me? Ty, what does that have to do with community? Let me build this, because we're talking about the gospel through there. Look at verse 2. He says this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. What's he talking about right here? He's talking about two different worldviews. We looked at this last week, this kingdom. He's talking about a whole different way to view the kingdom. You have the little kingdom, and you have the big kingdom. He's talking about don't be conformed to this world any longer. Don't be conformed to this at all, to be transformed. What does he mean right there? He's talking to Christ followers that we are to be nonconformists. Now, hold on before you get a little crazy on this. There's no need to burn bras and allow, you know, your armpit hair and to quit wearing your seatbelt and do all kinds of crazy. Not talking about that at all in a nonconformist way. But he's saying that you will be transformed. Transformed, not living of this world and of this kingdom, lowercase k kingdom, but of a different kingdom. See, we can take this nonconformist language, we can get really extreme on this. We can go buy the horse and buggy, and we can go buy, you know, the butter churns and all that, and swear off lipstick and swear off rock and roll and everything else. That's not what he's talking about right there. He's talking about a whole different system, a whole different way. There is a worldview that is me-focused. It's very individualistic. It's about what I want, when I want it, whenever I can get it for me. I am number one. I take care of me and me alone. He said, no, you be transformed from that. The word transform is where we get the word metamorphosis from. It's the idea of the caterpillar and the butterfly. I mean, you watch the caterpillar just clinging to the earth, clinging to the ground as hard as he can, saying, this is safe, this is home, this is all about me hanging on. But then you see a transformation happen to the butterfly, to where they're flying around. Even the word metamorphosis means above and beyond this world. That we are to fly above and beyond this world. We live differently. Now, I know that butterflies aren't that masculine, so insert whatever you want in there, but it's a little different. Why? We're no longer conformed to this kingdom. We don't have to build our lives around this temporary world. That's what he's talking about when it comes to kingdom. We live for a new king. We are no longer the king. The world around us is no longer the king. Jesus is king. He goes on this. He's going to start transitioning. This is where we're going to get into community. He starts to make this transition between like personally to community. He starts talking about living with one another in community. If you notice in some of your Bibles, when it starts in verse 9, it says marks of a Christian, but it looks, it's all community language right there. What do we need in order to live together? I think we need is grace. Look at verse 3. For by the grace given to me, this is Paul saying God has extended his grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, his goodness, his favor towards me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that has been assigned to him. Sober judgment. Don't think of yourself more highly. You know what he's saying right here? We are intoxicated with ourselves. We are drunk on us, 80 proof of us. We are drunk on ourselves. He said, look, you need to see yourself sober-mindedly. Don't think of yourself more highly than what you are. I think sometimes we think of ourselves a little too highly. How do we curb this? How do we change this? It's only by God's grace. Look what he says in verse 4. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we see Paul making a turn right here. He's saying your body has different function. I have a hand. This hand does what a hand does. I have feet. They do what feet do. I have a head. I have ears. All those things do what just those members do. Verse 5 is our key. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We're members of one another. That's changing language right there. That's transformation type language right there. That changes. Like, I don't just belong to me. And as a Christ follower, I'm not just saved to me. I'm saved to a community. That's where it changes everything. How in the world are we going to do this? Through grace. Only through grace. Remember I said that we're hostile towards one another. What we have to get to the point is what God has done for us, we now owe to others. We can now be empowered and enabled by his grace to live out with others. See, we connect believers in this community with this reality that we are very messed up people. We are broken before a holy God, yet God rescues us and gives us new life in Christ. We are no longer hostile towards one another. We are now something completely different. It's a story about natural enemies becoming this family thing. There's a Christmas truth of a truce of 1914 during World War I. World War I had begun only months before, and the fighting on the Western Front between the Germans and the Allies was very fierce. Hope for a quick war was gone. Both armies knew that they would be bitter enemies for years to come. A system of trenches separated the two sides, with the area in between regarded as no man's land. But on Christmas Eve, an unofficial truce began. German soldiers began singing Silent Night in German, and then men on the other side of the Great Divide joined along in English. Soldiers who hours before had been attempting to kill one another were now singing together about the wonders of Christ's birth. As the night and the singing continued, the soldiers emerged out of their trenches to join one another in no man's land. Where they exchanged gifts, shared in burial services, and played soccer together. It's crazy. An estimated 100,000 soldiers along the Western Front laid down their weapons all that night and the next day. In the subsequent years, their commander would demand that they continue fighting on Christmas Day, but in that one sacred interlude in 1914, a reminder of the incarnation, the coming of Christ, caused a ceasefire. Even for a brief moment, there was peace on earth and goodwill towards men. Why? How is this possible? How could two hostile people against one another, previously trying to kill one another, how could they come together in some sort of community for just that moment? Jesus. It's only through the gospel, because Jesus unifies. And see, by becoming a disciple, I belong, don't miss this, I belong to God, and we belong to one another. It's not that I belong to God and then I go choose and decide, will I be a part of a church and will I be a part of that community? No, no. When you belong to God, you belong to his family. We are adopted by a father and put together as the adopted family of God. This is what it means. We are family. One of our core identities at Grace Point Church, and you see the shirts every once in a while, it says, we are family. That is why we have this as an identity. We believe that we are family together. We have been born into this family through the gospel, through Jesus who has conquered the death. And so this gospel is imperishable. This gospel, it cannot die. Like, our familyhood cannot die. See, we have a hard time with that. Why? Because families break up through conflict, through death, through whatever that looks like. This family, it does not die. It has been bought with the imperishable seed of Jesus. And to fail to live outside of this community is to fail to live out of your identity, out of who you are. So let me pause there. So, okay, Ty, we get it. We're going to talk about community today. And so we need to know the pros and cons of community. And we need to walk through why people will live in community. And what do you mean by community? Do you mean just gathering on Sunday morning together? Or do you mean more than that? Let me unfold this a little bit. I think there's reasons why people do not want to live in community, especially as Christ followers, as disciples. There's reasons why people refuse to live in community. Let me give you a few of these. No time. I have no time. I'm busy. I'm a busy person. I have a lot going on. I have no time to be with other Christ followers, to be with other Christians. I don't have time for that. I'm really busy. Can I just say this? We are all busy, right? As a middle schooler, you're busy right now. You've got school going on. You've got home going on. You've got your social life going on. As a high schooler, same thing. You're thinking about college or your career. As a young adult that's not married, you're thinking about pursuing your career, pursuing a future spouse and what this is all going to look like. As a young married couple with no kids, you know, you're thinking about your the trajectory of your life and kids. And then once you get kids, you get even busier and busier and busier. And then the older you get more. We're all busy. Well, we all agree we're busy, right? See, the question is this: are you busy or are you hurried? There's a difference. We're all busy, but are you hurried? I asked this question the other day in my community group, and they looked at me like I was really weird, so I'll try it again and see if it works this time. If you have small children, let me ask you this. How long does it take you to give your small child a bath? That was always for me. That was a great indicator on how hurried my heart was. They got the power scrubbing of a lifetime as fast as possible. Like, done. Why? Because I was in a hurry to get to the next thing, to do the next thing. Now, my son's older. I don't do power baths anymore. We do nighttime story readings. And I can, like, remember the Micro Machine Man? Boy, I can crank through a Bible story quick and pray as quick as I can. Why? Because I've got something. I got something else going on. Hurry. Let me ask you a question. We're all busy, but are you hurried? There's a difference between being busy and being hurried. Also, I have no need. I don't need a community group. Everything's fine with me. I don't need people in my life. I've got a spouse. I've got my work buddy. I got all. Why would I need anyone else in my life? You're going to need more than a spouse. I think Angie and I, we've been married 18 years now. We have a wonderful relationship, not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but I need people outside of her as well, speak into my life and to love me through that. So this idea of not needed is, I don't know if that's right or not. Not important. Just not important to me. Living with other Christ followers and community and talking and all these things you guys talk about all the time, it's not important to me. Not public. My faith is private. My faith is not public. I don't want to share my life with anyone else. See, I believe your faith is personal. It's very personal. But I believe the idea of my faith being private is anti-gospel, anti-biblical. It's not that it's a private faith. I mean, private faith is kind of like an oxymoron, like white chocolate or jumbo shrimp or professional wrestling. Words that don't belong together, right? Not deep enough. I don't get in community groups because I'm very spiritual. I'm on a whole another level. It's just surfacey. I love you, and so I'll say this. This whole idea of another level, I would be careful with that. There is only one level of righteousness that you can have, and it's either you have the righteousness of Christ or you don't. That's the bottom line. So this idea of like I'm on another level and like I'm beyond these people. I remember in school back in the 80s, they started this initiative about they really wanted to pull the smart kids out of class, and they called it SMILE. It was for the gifted kids, and they got to go play on computers, which was like rad back in the day, all the green screen and it was really awesome. And so it was one of the dumb kids in the class. It's like, I'm not smiling, I'm frowning. Is that smiling? Is this frown? But it was just like, let's pull out all the super smart ones and put some of you smart guys were like, that was me. I got to go play on computers. And the idea is that we put the elite ones over there and put the dumb dumbs over here, it helps out everything. This whole idea of another level does not exist. If you think you have another level of righteousness than other people have, then you're misunderstanding the righteousness of Christ. We all have equality in the righteousness of Christ. Some of us understand in our awareness of our sinfulness and God's holiness, and so Jesus becomes a little bit bigger, and we may know a few more things, but there is no levels of righteousness. There is not. You either have Christ's righteousness or you do not. Or some will say, it's just not worth it. It's not worth my time, not worth my effort. I tried to get into community group, and I got lost in the shuffle. I didn't get connected well. I would say try again. Try and keep trying again. We're going to get you connected somehow. But look, community groups are worth it. Living in community is worth it. Why? We're disciples. We're family. And now what God has done for us, we owe to others. So Ty, okay. I'm thinking about joining a community group, or I'm in a community group and I don't know like what it's supposed to look like, or what does this all look like? Well, I want to walk through the rest of this text. And I just want to show you this text and show you some highlights. This is not an exhaustive list of the benefits or how we owe to others what God has done for us. It's not exhaustive. It's just a picture of this. And I want you to see this through the rest of this text. We'll start in verse 9. I want you to see love. Love should exist within community. We've been loved so greatly by God, our natural response is to love others. And this love is not just this I love cheeseburger love. It's a different kind of love. It's honest love. Look at verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. That's not a word we use every day. I'll explain it in a minute. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love should be the foundation. Honest, genuine love. The idea genuine is that there would be no more mask, no more pretending, free from acting, free to be who you are. See, without the gospel, we live in this tension, especially when we come to religion and religious things. We feel like we have to put a pretense up. Like, you know, I'm going to community group, and without the gospel there, you'd be like, I got to act like I have my stuff together. I can't be completely open. I can't fall apart and just be a big old mess, because that's what I am on the inside. I can't do this. I've got to say, have it together. Religion says, get your act together. The gospel says, you're free. How freeing is this love? This is genuine love. Imagine a place where you no longer had to act. Imagine a place where you didn't no longer had to put on your mask, your high school mask, your work mask, your home mask, you got it all together. Imagine a place where you can just be you. Imagine that place. That's what genuine love is. And the only reason why we can experience this honest love is because we've been loved honestly by Jesus. And so now we can extend this to one another. Imagine a place where it's okay to not be okay, and you can confess your sin, and people will love you in spite of that and help you and walk along through life with you. Imagine a place where you can struggle. You can allow your struggles, your fears, and your doubts to be exposed. Some of you so much feel so alone, you feel like no one understands me, and it's because you've so guarded that you're not allowing other people to hear it. And I guarantee you would say these things in community, and other people, if they would get honest with their love as well, be like, you know what, me too. Me too. To where you can struggle together. But see, honest love is not a love that just turns a blind eye to sin as well. See, a gospel-centered community acknowledges the presence of sin and welcomes, listen, confession of sin. It's radical, right? It's not that we like, you know, we just don't talk about it. No, it allows it. Why? Because Jesus dealt with it. That's real love. Paul uses the word abhor right here. It describes the way a believer should react to sin. It's the word meaning to shiver in horror. Like when you get into a shower and the hot water doesn't work and the water hits you and you shiver in horror. Or like when your older daughters get into your car and turn country radio on and you shiver in horror. Or whatever that looks like for you. It's like, I'm sorry, had to. But it's like, believers are to shudder at the things that go against God's revealed purpose, things that harm us, harm our testimony, harm the world around us. We should shiver. And so what we do in community is we urge and nudge one another lovingly and honestly to continual repentance. And repentance means a change of mind. We're not just a bunch of nobody's perfect kind of people, which we're not perfect. We're a bunch of people following Jesus, the perfect one, in imperfect ways. There's a big difference. We're hypocritical people that are constantly repenting. That's exactly what this means. And you need a person in your life to show you these things. That's honest love. You have blind spots in your life that you can't see. You do. You're like, no, I don't. You do. I was outside working in my yard this yesterday, and I was talking with my neighbor. I noticed my other neighbor hadn't taken care of his weeds, and when I pull into my garage, I can see him clearly. And so I was going to go over there and hook a neighbor up and pull his weeds for him. No big deal. And then my neighbor's like, yeah, just like yours. I'm like, what are you talking about, my weeds? I got all my weeds. What I didn't realize and we got to talking about was when you drive into your driveway, you have a vantage point to what you can see of your neighbor's yard. You can't see right beside your house, the way my yard is curved. And so my neighbors, we can't see our yards, but we can see our neighbor's yards. You know what that means? There's places in your life that other people see that you need around you to help you pull the weeds in your life. That's why we need honest love. There's a proverb, Proverb 27:6 says, the wounds of a friend. It's an interesting phrase, that a friend can wound you well and be a healthy thing. What else? Affection. Look at verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. This is family language right here. He says brotherly affection. It's the word where we get two words from, which means brotherly love and of the same womb. Because of the gospel, because we're born from the gospel, we are people of the same womb. We've been born again. That means we are of the fathers, that we are family with one another. That means we love one another affectionately. It does not mean I have to love you. We get that so confused in Christianity. It's like, I got to be a nice guy. I got to act like I love them. I got all those kinds. No, I want to. I desire. I have affection for you. True community loves one another with affection. I mean, imagine you haven't seen your parents for a while because they live somewhere else, or your brother for a while, and like when you first encounter them, there's hugs, there's embraces, there's affection towards them. Hopefully, unless you've got some family issues going on, but that's the way we want it to be, or a friend from school, or whatever that looks like, affection. This is what it means right here, that we are affectionate to one another. Let me ask you, when it comes to Christ's love to you, is someone else experiencing that because of Christ's love for you? Is someone else feeling this affectionate love and experiencing this honest love from you? What God did for us, we now owe to others. Next one, encouragement. We encourage one another. Look at verse 11. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Encouragement. I was trying to think of like, what is this verse talking about? I just put the journey. We talk about the journey a lot around here. That we're all on this journey together. You know, some of us kind of different places, a little further along or whatever that is, but we encourage one another on the journey. He says, do not be slothful in zeal. You know what that means? It means get a little bit lazy, get a little bit lax. Now, when I say this, here's what I mean. You don't work hard for your salvation. As a matter of fact, you can't work for your salvation because you have to be perfect, and none of us are perfect, so that puts it all out there. And Jesus, he worked for our salvation, did the work, and he said, it is finished. And so it is finished. And so you're not working for it, but we all get a little bit slack when it comes to following Jesus. And we need people around us to encourage us. We need people around us to help us along. Think back, if some of you are Christ followers here today, like you've been a Christ follower for a long time, remember those early days, maybe the first 6 months or year, man, you were like, I hate using the word on fire because I really think about being lit on fire because Christians in the first century were lit on fire. And it's like, I think that's a terrible term for, like, I'm an on fire Christian. I think that's bad. Like an on fire Christian in the first century was literally on fire. But anyway, you would go and tell a tree about Jesus because you wanted everybody to know about Jesus, and then something happened along the way. I don't know if reality set in or fear set in or different things like that set in. We all kind of go and experience these things. What if you had someone along the journey encouraging you? Some of you have walked away from the church in different spots of your life, or maybe this might be a coming back for you right now, today. What if you had someone during that walk-away period that was encouraging along the way? Said, don't give up. Hang in there. Fight the good fight. Cling to Jesus during this time. Trust Christ during this time. I think that would make a huge difference. This is encouragement. We need encouragement on the journey. We need people ahead of us pulling us along. We need this. We've got to have this. You need someone behind you that you're encouraging as well. This is a both-way kind of deal that we encourage. What else? Verse 12. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. We need to constantly be gospeling one another. This is another one of my made-up words. We need to constantly be gospeling one another, that we are sharing the good news of Jesus to one another. Ty, why in the world do I need to tell other believers about Jesus all the time? Because we need to be reminded. When we go through these pains he's talking about here, rejoice in hope and patience in tribulations. You know what tribulations are, right? Hardships, circumstances, situations. When life comes crashing down around you, you need to be reminded of the goodness of God. We are people that forget about God all the time, especially when the hardships fall in life, right? It's so easy to forget about it. So we need someone constantly reminding us about this goodness. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, let me remind you, brothers, who's he talking to? Christians. What does he tell them? The gospel. He is constantly reminding them over and over. When we sin and when we fall away and when we turn away, it's not because of the sin per se. It's typically because of some kind of amnesia. We forgot how good God is. We'll go somewhere else. How great God is, we want something else to be great. How glorious God is, we want something else to be weighty and glorious in our life. That's typically what it is. We have amnesia. We have no short-term memory. One of the movies that I absolutely love, it's just such a cool movie, it's called Memento, came out a few years ago. This guy had a traumatic event happen in his life. And from that point forward, he had no long-term memory. It was all short-term memory. He could only remember from that event back. And so what he does each and every day is he takes Polaroids and he takes a picture of this is my car, this is my hotel I'm staying at, these are people in my life. He writes little notes about them. And he's trying to figure out who murdered his wife. Really cool movie. And then he ends up tattooing his whole body all these clues. Why? He had no memory. He always needed to be constantly reminded. We need mementos in our life, and that is one another. That's what we need. It's a constant gospeling to one another. We must be sharing our lives together. We must do this as well. Also, he says sharing. Look at verse 13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. We are to share. What are we to share? Everything. Like everything? Everything. Because usually we'll see this and we'll think of money. Like, you know, we need to make sure that we share money. Like if someone needs a bill paid, someone needs help. I've seen this over and over and over at Grace Point Church community groups. It's a beautiful thing. We share. But what if we shared our lives? What if some of you out there have skill and trades, like you work on cars, you work on appliances, whatever. What if you begin to share that as well? What if you were a professional, you're a doctor, a lawyer, or something like that? You could share your services within the church family as well. That would be amazing. What if you begin to share your space? Some of you have these big, beautiful houses that you need to share with other people. Invite them into your homes and share your life with them. You share your space. You share your time. You share whatever. Some of you have great show tickets you need to share with your pastor. You need to share. I'm kidding. Sorry. I kid. Lighten up. But you need to share. Why do we share? You read Acts 2, you see all this sharing. If you do have tickets, let me know. We share because Jesus has shared everything with us. He's given us everything. He held back absolutely nothing. And so we share all of life. Jesus gave us everything. We share. People out there are without. They don't have enough. We have extra. Your extra can become someone's enough. It's a beautiful thing. I got called on this one time. I'm the preacher guy, sits up here and preaches these things all the time. And so people, you know, they'll be hurting financially or they need something. I'll be like, you know what, we're going to give this to you or do something for you. Like, oh, no, I can't accept that. And then I'll go through this little monologue of like, what's the most precious thing you ever received as a Christ follower? They'll say the blood of Jesus. I'm like, okay, so you can accept Jesus' blood, but you can't accept this? How wrong is that? So I got called on that. So we had our washer and dryer go out the same week. And a man in my life that I just love dearly, he speaks into my life. He said, I'm going to take care of your washer and dryer. I'm going to hook you up the new one. I was like, no, dude, you're not going to do this. He looks at me. He's like, what's the most precious thing that you ever received in your life? I'm like, love Jesus. Go ahead. So we share everything. The receiving end's hard sometimes, but this is what God's called us to how to live in communities, to share with one another. We share blessing. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. We don't retaliate. We bless them as well. But let me tell you kind of a part of this in community as well. A lot of you out there are getting beat up. You're getting dinged each and every day because of your faith. Maybe not because of a public proclamation of your faith, but by how you live and how you demonstrate your faith in your life, that you won't lie, steal, and chill. We're going to get out there. Lie, cheat, and steal like you're being asked to do, and you're getting persecuted for that. Community should be a place where you come back to and be blessed. It needs to be a blessing to you. We share. Verse 15, we share emotions. It's a hard one. Rejoice with those who are rejoicing. Weep with those who are weeping. You share your emotions. Lazarus died. What did Jesus do? He went to them. He saw the situation. He knew he was going to bring Lazarus back to dead. But what did he do? He sympathized. He wept. Cried. I've been in, as a pastor, I've seen a lot of different situations. I've seen death of young people, death of old people, death of just unexpected death. I've seen atrocities happen to people and all that. And as a pastor, sometimes you think in your mind, I've got to say something to make this all better. I've got to wave my magic wand of pastoring or something. And what I've learned is that that's impossible, that the best thing you can do is just be with people and listen and sometimes just cry. See, we share our emotions. Now, don't get me wrong. A victory in community is not when somebody sheds tears. That's not, like, you know, they cried. It was a good night. That's not what that means. But what if we start, when people succeed, we rejoice with them because sometimes we'll covet, we'll be envious. We're like, I wish that was me. Must be nice. But what if we shared these things as well? You know why it's hard to share emotionally? Get emotionally involved in people. It's messy. I mean, it's like, I don't want to jump in their soup because my soup's bad enough as it is. And so that just makes life more complicated, more messy. Yep, you're right. That's community. What God did for us, we do to others. Lastly, we reconcile. It's reconciliation. Community is all about reconciliation. Think about it. Jesus reconciles himself to us, or reconciles us to him. It's reconciliation. Look at verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. It's interesting that Paul tells him to live in harmony with one another. Why? Because it's going to be tough sometimes. You're going to have to extend forgiveness. And you're going to have to reconcile over and over and over. And it takes humility. You will have to be humble if you're going to live in community. The greatest example we have of Jesus in humility coming to us, leaving the royalty of heaven and coming to earth, coming to this roach motel of earth to live amongst us and to love us. And he humbled himself all the way to the point of death on the cross, Philippians, right? It's going to take humility. It's also going to take forgiveness. We see this through verse 17 and 21. Repay no one with evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far it depends on you, live peaceable with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. You're going to live in community? It takes forgiveness. How do you make a good marriage? Forgiveness. How does parenting work out well? Forgiveness. How do you follow Christ? It's going to take a lot of forgiveness. Paul says in another place, we forgive as we've been forgiven. If you're going to live in community, there's going to be a lot of forgiveness going. This is just a snapshot of what it means to live in community. Let me ask you a question. How's it getting deeper than that? We want to go deeper. We want to go to the next. How's it getting deeper than that when you start to live this out with other people? I can't imagine it getting deeper than that. Let me finish with this question. Am I living in community? Like real deal community. Not just am I enrolled in a community group? Am I showing up at a community group? But am I really living in this gospel foundation, life transformational, messy community? Here's what I'm asking in a moment. When I pray, I'm going to ask you to pray and ask God today, God, do you want me to live in community? How do you want me to live in community? Some of you are like, Ty, you don't understand my schedule. My schedule is crazy. I work swing. I work nights. Great. If you have a spouse, can we get them locked in community? And how can we get at least one person around you? One person around you. That way you're not alone. We don't want you to live alone, disconnected. How can you live in true biblical community? At Grace Point Church, we exist to make disciples that live in community. Do you live in community today? Let me pray for you. Father, we love you. We thank you that you are community and you give us community. God, I ask right now, just in the still of this moment, that our hearts would be open to you. I pray each and every person would sit here and think, why am I not in community? Look at the benefits, this love and encouragement and sharing and reconciliation. Look at this benefit of living in community. I pray right now, God, that people would ask you right now, God, do you want me to live in community? If so, I pray they would get in community today. We love you. We thank you for loving us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.